If you've been following the sermons online and you saw the video last week, you saw that this summer we'll be spending pretty much the whole summer in the book of Romans, all the way into September, with the exception of one or two Sundays that I won't be here and Pastor Phil will be filling in for me. He's welcome to choose to preach on whatever he feels led to preach on. But we started last week in chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in chapter 6, beginning in verse 12 this morning. So if you'd like to follow along, the words will be on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is the word of God for the people of God. It's a familiar cinematic scene. A train is barreling down the tracks, seemingly out of control, going faster and faster as thick white smoke billows from its engine. Up ahead, there is a vast and bottomless ravine. There used to be a bridge, but it's not there anymore. The engine room is empty. There's no conductor in sight. But even if the brakes could be applied, the train is past the point where brakes would be effective. The situation seems utterly hopeless for the train's passengers. But just when their demise seems all but certain, up ahead we can see one of those switchers and a section of track that peels off to the right, running along the cliff's edge a considerable distance before gradually turning away from it and heading into a lush green valley. If only someone could reach that switcher in time and pull the lever, the train and all of its passengers would be saved. Suddenly, the hero comes into view. There, beside the train, moving only slightly faster, we see a man on horseback. With a trail of dust behind him, he slowly overtakes the train, arriving at the switch without a second to spare, pushing it with his last ounce of strength. And the disaster is averted. While a scene like that can be entertaining, if it's done well, it's not a bad metaphor for salvation. The track represents the path toward destruction and death that all of humanity is traveling upon. But there is another path. There's a path that leads to life, but there's no way that we in our own power could put ourselves upon it. Somebody has to pull the switch before it's too late and we go careening over the edge. Someone has to pull the switch and make that right turn a possibility. And that someone, of course, was Jesus. He saved us from that bottomless pit. He saved us from that death and that destruction. You could take it one step further and say that he stood in front of the oncoming train, in its path, he gave his life so that our lives could move in a different direction. You know, many Christians see it a bit differently than the way I just described it. They acknowledge that, you know, Jesus saves us from an eternity of being separated from God, but they deny the existence of that switch and that second track. You know, what I mean by that is they think that salvation doesn't put you on a different track, it only provides you with a different ending. And they think that even after coming to know Christ, they still continue to live their lives in sin. They still persist in the same old sinful behaviors, the same old sinful attitudes, the same old sinful thoughts and actions. The difference is when they leap into the abyss, God catches them and carries them up to heaven. We might wonder if a person who believes that way is truly a Christian, because as we learned last week, that's not what being a Christian is all about. You know, Paul believed that when a person was baptized, they experienced an ontological change, a whole new type of existence. He believed that when they were buried in the waters of baptism, they were, in effect, buried with Jesus. And part of them literally died that day, that part of them that was powerless to resist sin and its mastery over them. And when they rose from the waters of baptism, they participated in Christ's resurrection. They were raised to walk in a newness of life. They became, to borrow Paul's phrase from 2 Corinthians, a new creation. You know, this is why he begins chapter 6 with that question. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? It's a good question. It's a challenging question. Because if we have been baptized, or if we were baptized as infants and we completed that confirmation process, you know, basically, if we have made a sincere commitment to follow Jesus and we do sin, it's not because we had to sin, but because we chose to sin. We can no longer excuse ourselves by simply saying, well, the devil made me do it. Or, you know, I'm only human. Or this is just the way God made me. Because the devil no longer has a hold on us. And while we are still human, we've been put on a path toward transformation into the image of Jesus. God has begun to recreate us. Now, if we take what Paul is saying here seriously, it would mean then that we are responsible for our sin. And that's not a position that we would like to be in. We don't like to be at fault. We don't like to be the one to blame. You know, but it also seems to contradict our experience, because our struggle against sin is so very real. And at times, it can feel so very much like a losing battle. We can feel trapped by our sin. We can feel powerless against sin. Or to use a word that Paul uses here, we can feel enslaved to sin. You know, the very idea that we can be free from the power of sin sounds like a ridiculous notion, if there ever was one. And anybody who would dare to testify to that experience would seem to us to be the epitome of spiritual pride and of self-deception. But if we were truly tired of sin and truly tired of its destructive consequences, if we truly desired the fullness of the salvation that Jesus died to give us, wouldn't we at least hope that freedom from the power of sin was possible? I want to take us back to that earlier metaphor of the train to further explore what I believe Paul is saying here. You know, if you remember, there was that initial switch on the track that provided a way for our lives to begin to head in that different direction. You know, that switch that enabled us to take that right turn and to leave that path that was headed toward death and destruction. You know, and as I mentioned, only Jesus could pull that switch. We could not. You know, truth be told, we were so blinded and enslaved by sin that we didn't even know it was an option until we heard the gospel, and by grace, our eyes were opened, and we heard God's invitation, and by faith, we accepted. And so now we're on this new path. Way off in the distance, we can see that lush green valley to which we're headed, But we're still running alongside the ravine, and it still looks strangely appealing to us. And as far as we can see, the track is littered with switches and tracks veering off to the left, back toward the ravine. You know, opportunities to sin, opportunities to give in to temptation, and we're still tempted because we are still human beings. But unlike that initial switch that Jesus pulled for us, that put us on this track in the first place, we are now the ones pulling the switches. We are now the ones who are free to choose at each juncture whether we want to continue down that path that leads to life or return to that path that leads to destruction. Now, a single choice to sin does not commit us to the path that leads to death. You know, imagine a train yard where several tracks are coming together in one location. It's typical for a switch to leave the main track, to run parallel to that track, and then to have opportunities down the line to return to that main track, new switches that can be pulled to put the train back on that central, going in that central direction. In a similar manner, if we choose to sin after having become a follower of Jesus, we need only to repent. And it's as if we hit that switch and we've gotten back on that track that is headed in the right direction. And this is one of the ways that, many ways that God's grace is so amazing, because we can do this indefinitely. But the thing about sin is, the more we choose to sin, the more entrenched in it we become. With each sin, we move further and further and further into greater and greater depths of iniquity. A faithful spouse doesn't just decide one morning that they're going to be unfaithful. That first step toward infidelity begins with something that seems harmless. You know, maybe an inappropriate thought about a coworker or a brief visit to an adult website. But if that behavior is not recognized for what it is, a small step in the wrong direction, it is repeated over and over and over again until eventually it leads to a full-blown affair. If we choose sin enough times, it will reach a point where we find ourselves once more feeling enslaved to sin and to its power. But even this is not a point of no return. While we cannot escape the immediate consequences for our actions, we can still confess our sin no matter how great. And we can still receive forgiveness. We can seek forgiveness from those we have wronged. God's grace is sufficient for any level of transgression. But this brings us back to Paul's question at the beginning of this chapter. Why would we? Why would we choose to sin? Why would we choose to cause pain to ourselves and to others? Why would we choose to deny Jesus the benefits of his suffering? Why would we if we didn't have to? You know, this back and forth, this constant change of direction from life to death and then back to life, is an unfortunate reality for so many followers of Jesus. You know, to some degree, it makes sense given that that at least for a time, there is this growth, for the entire time, there is this growth process that is inherent to salvation. And God is involved in this process every step of the way, but it's his grace that makes growth possible. But where we are in the journey also has a lot to do with us. There's a saying, we can be as close to God as we want to be. Each of us has to answer for ourselves how much we truly want to become like Jesus. Only we can know if where we are on this journey is on account of God's timing or on account of our level of commitment. But once we get tired of this back and forth and we commit to this path that leads to life, that is our sanctification. Sanctification is another theological word that explains, at least in part, the more there is to salvation beyond justification, beyond the forgiveness of our sins. To be sanctified is to be set apart for God's purposes in the world, to be made into his holy vessel, to serve him, to glorify him. And as we are sanctified, when we are sanctified, that's accompanied by a heightened awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and a greater reliance on its power. And as we grow in our knowledge of the Holy Spirit, the allure of sin is lessened and our desire to please God increases. You know, I've told this story many times in many sermons, and as long as I've been here, I'm sure I've told it at least once. But it fits so well with this point that I'm trying to make. You know, several years ago, I was watching an episode of Oprah. Someone put a gun to my head. I didn't have a choice. No, Oprah is the last person you want to listen to if you want to hear good theology. Her views of God are just out there. Now, it was not something Oprah said, but it was something one of her guests said that I've never been able to forget. He's a well-known black gospel singer named Kirk Franklin. Some of you may have heard of him. Now, I don't know him personally, but here on out, I'm going to refer to him as Kirk because it's easier. But on this particular episode, Oprah was dealing with the topic of addictions. And so she had invited Kirk to be on the show because he's been very outspoken, especially in recent years, about his struggles with pornography, you know, being addicted from the age of 9, and the way it's impacted his marriage and the difficulty it presented for that. And so he was talking about that addiction and talking about his experience, and he made the comment that it had been several years now since he had viewed pornography. And the addiction expert that was there on the show, Oprah always has her panel of experts, was listening to Kirk, and she quickly responded by saying, you know, that's great and that's commendable that you've accomplished that, Kirk, but we just need to remember that you're still an addict and you always will be. And he immediately challenged the expert. He said, I'm sorry, but that's not true in my experience. He said, I'm not addicted to pornography anymore, and I no longer have a desire. Because God, this is what he said, has taken the taste out of my mouth. You know, I tell you this story because it's an example of the kind of thing that God wants to do and will do as we travel down this track that he has opened up for us. We don't have to live in bondage to the power of sin. But even more than breaking the hold that sin has on our lives, as incredible as that is, God can transform our hearts and even our desires, making us hate the things he hates and love the things he loves. And this is the good news this morning. You know, Romans is full of good news for us. There may be some here this morning who've yet to enter the waters of baptism. It's hard to imagine. I mean, you'd think that only a committed Christian would come to church in the midst of a pandemic when they had to wear a mask and couldn't be close to one another. But it's always possible. It's possible that you could have, you've never been baptized, or you have. You went through that confirmation process, but it was kind of like, you know, because you were just going through the motions and you weren't sincere in that commitment to follow Jesus. But I would guess the vast majority of us here, we have been baptized, but we still, maybe you find yourself still feeling as if you are in bondage to sin. You're still making choices that lead to destruction. You don't think there's any other option. You've bought into that bad theology. But if you don't want it to be that way, it doesn't have to be that way. And there are some who are tired of that switching back and forth. You're ready to stop playing games and commit to this path toward life and experience the grace of sanctification. God honors that commitment. It's a commitment that will enable you to come to that greater understanding and awareness of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I'm not sure where you fall this morning, but you're back at church. You're in God's presence. An excellent opportunity to move forward in your relationship with him. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your servant Paul, who is more than willing to challenge us on so many levels. How can we, who died to sin, go on living in it? It's such a challenging question for us to ask ourselves. I mean, why do we do things that are not pleasing to you? Why do we do things that don't give you glory? Why do we hurt other people? Why do we hurt ourselves? Well, we know it's not because we have to, it's because we want to. And we need you to change our desires. We need you to change our thoughts and our motives, to continue to transform our hearts and continue to lead us down this path that you've created for us. And so I pray, Lord, that wherever we are on this journey, that we would move more in your direction, that we would seek the grace of sanctification, that awareness of the power of your Holy Spirit that enables us to choose to follow, to resist the power of sin in our lives, and continues to transform us in our hearts to the heart of Jesus. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.